Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, in the name of thy son, Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, our redeeming, our sin-coming King. We give you praise, glory, and honor for this Shabbat morning and every day of our lives, Father. We ask that you forgive us for our sins and that you hear our prayer. Father, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for allowing us to see another Shabbat, another day. Thank you for this time that you set apart for us to commune with your little ones. Father, thank you for the trials and tribulations that we had this week, strengthening us to overcome them, learning from the ones that we failed at, all in all, making us better sons and daughters, making us more suitable for your use. Father, we ask that you comfort anyone who's hurting mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Comfort them in the way that you know that they need. Thank you for protecting us throughout this week. Thank you for watching over us and letting no harm come to us, Father. We just thank you for everything that you do for us on a day-to-day basis. In Yahushua's name, we give you praise, glory, and honor. Hallelujah. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Israel his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Shabbat shalom, family. This is your brother, Deuel. Todah Rabbah Aki. We ain't got to ask that one. I'm definitely clear. My brother sent the thumbs up before I can ask. Hope everybody having a wonderful Shabbat. Hope everybody learned what they need to learn throughout this week coming up. Hope everybody's laying their burdens down and basking in the glory of our Heavenly Father. Because that's what he's done. He set this time up for us. You know, he said, this is our time, you know, time to take advantage of that. So the thing that I would put on my mind and has been there, and we're still going to be continuing about talking about integration and other ways that we have been affected by integration. And how we're not supposed to be a part of this system. But one of the things that I would put on my mind was the fact that we were slaves. And how in his word, he said that while we were in bondage, that's when he's going to make us a nation. You know? He also said that he's going to go through this with us. So, you know, the thing I was thinking was like, well, why slavery? You know, why this heavy servitude? You know, and it came upon us because of disobedience, but ultimately it was to fulfill Abba's plan, because here's what he showed me. Yahushua was a king. He is the king. But he himself said, I ain't come to be served. I've come to serve. It's in direct opposition of what the world sees. Because a king in this world ain't serving nobody. He's supposed to serve the people, you know. He's supposed to do right by the people. But even when Israel themselves, when they first asked for a king, you know, he had Samuel tell him, look, the king going to do X, Y, Z. When you name this king, he's going to tax you. He's going to take your land. He's going to do all the things that all these other kings do. You know, he's not going to serve you. No, he's going to be served. But think about it. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be servants. So why slavery? Our servitude became hard because of our disobedience. But still, it's in accordance with the Most High will, because he wants servants. You know, we have to learn how to serve. You know, but with that being said, we got so caught up in the fact of the pain of slavery and all the things that came with it, the rapes, the murders, this, that, and another, that we're missing the reason behind it, you know. So one of the things that, you know, this is a way that we got, at one time we were looked upon as next to nothing. Well, you know, a dog had more value than a black person. Still does, truth be told. You know, truth be told, than a black person here in America. You know, but we had a self-worth. And now a lot of times what you see going on is that we don't even have a self-worth anymore, because we're chasing everything that the people that have us in bondage have, you know, to the point where we want to look like them, we want to walk like them, speak like them, act like them, and so forth and so forth, where we've, you know, again, integrated within this system, where we weren't supposed to integrate within the system. You know? So I'm going to put it on my mind. Quick trivia. What's the oldest HBCU? Oldest historically black college or university? Is Cheney University of Pennsylvania. And it was founded February 25th, 1837. So as far as education goes, see, they say black people was uneducated, but by whose standards? You know, they say we were slow, and but by whose standards? You know, when we living up to the oppressive standards, okay, Sure, they're going to switch the rules around and turn us into whatever it is that they want us to be. But we even had our own college and universities since 1837. The oldest black bank. Oldest black-owned and operated bank. Binger Bank. It was founded in 1908 in Chicago by a man named Jesse Binger. So as far as that goes, money was there. It ain't like it couldn't happen. Money was there. We didn't have to rely on the oppressor's money. Oldest black hospital. Black owned and operated. Providence Hospital and Training School for Nurses. It was in Chicago. And it was founded in 1891 by Dr. Daniel Hale Williams. You know, he's a famous doctor. I believe he's the one who did the heart transplant. You know? But this man was training nurses and running a hospital. So we had hospitals, we had banks, we had housed universities, we had land. We had, as far as agriculture goes, we had agriculture. We had everything that we needed to sustain. Excuse me. And Mike just went under my. We had everything we needed to be sustained as a nation. But things happened. You know, we were chasing after other things. So it's not like we couldn't prosper in this slavery. See? But sometimes we just took our eyes off of Yahweh. We took our eyes off of Yahweh. You know? So again, integration. We're gonna go back to the book of Psalms, chapter 83, verses 1-5. Psalms 83, starting at verse 1, it reads, a psalm or psalm of Asaph. Keep not thou silence, O Elohim. Hold not thou peace, and be not still, O El. For lo, thy enemies make a tumult. You know, the Most High's enemies is making a tumult. And they that hate thee have lifted up their head. Verse 3, very important. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted against your hidden ones. So his enemies are conspiring against us. Against us. It's not just against the Most High, but it's against us. How did he do that? If I can get them caught up in this system, if I can get them enamored with and loving the things that I got, again, like we read last week, eating the king's meat. If we can get them caught up in that, we got them. Because then their eyes is off of the Most High, and they're loving the things that I love. He says, verse 3 again, they had taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. Why? Because if we integrate within this nation, then they literally have cut us off from being a nation, being the nation that the Most High want us to be. I'm going to make a nation out of you. That's what Yahweh said. But what they, the crafty council, no, you ain't. What I'm going to do is I'm going to get them to love this nation. And they're going to be one of us. So what you have, people defecting from the nation of Yahweh and going to the nation of the world, or Babylon, or whatever it is you want to call it. But you got to let Yahweh do his work. And he said that he's going to do it while we were in this servitude. Verse 4 again. They have said, come and let us cut. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Yisrael may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 31. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31, and it reads, envy not thou the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. So that's exactly what Kanye West said it. Kanye West got one thing right. They made us hate ourselves and love their wealth. That's what ended up happening. Self-hatred of the black man and the black woman. We read the Willie Lynch letter. Whether it's true or not, those things you can't deny. You know, whether it's an authentic piece or not, I should say, what is written in it, you can't deny. Those things happen. You know? But then again, when also in the Hebrew, it says, envy not thou. The word for oppressor is actually two words. It's Ish Hamas, which is the man of violence. So think about it. Think about that slave owner who whipped and beat his slaves and beat whatever belief that he wanted into his slaves. But now you're envying this, you're seeing this, and you're wanting all the things of the people that oppress you. Even take it up, bring it up to modern times. Me growing up, the people who had the money was the drug dealers. The people who had the nice cars was the drug dealers. The people who had the pretty girls, the drug dealers. And I wanted all of that. But guess what? He was oppressing the neighborhood, selling his drugs, doing the things that they were doing. See? Because why? You had, on my block, you had people who were successful, but they ended up moving away to get away from the violence, so to speak, to get away from that. So you had he had a woman who worked for the mail company, and her husband worked in corrections, worked for juvenile corrections or something like that. But they were successful. But what they did, we're getting away from all this. And within the hood, within these areas, if all you see is these drug dealers, that's who you're going to let. What if the person, something me and my brother talked about, what if these young black kids woke up in the ghetto and they saw lawyers? and they saw doctors, and they saw these different things. They don't see that. The lawyers and the doctors don't stay. Not in our neighborhood. No, not within our culture. We get some money, we got to go out Pikesville. Or Owens Mills somewhere. We got to get away from these Negroes. We got to get away from our own. And so that little young boy, all he's going to see is what he sees. You know, and not taking away his choice, because he can still choose not to do these things. You know, but again, these are different ways that the adversary is using to, one, integrate us into this system, two, take gain crafty counsel against us. Next verse, y'all. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 29. And again, this is something else that we read last week. Our brother read it. And these are just reminders. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It reads, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But Elohim has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and Elohim has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised have Elohim chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So, all you dudes who think, all you people who oppress, your kingdom is going to come to an end. And you, base people, realize who is sustaining you. Realize that I'm protecting you within this, as long as you stay in my hedge. Yeah, you're going to have a rough life, but stay within my hedge. I'm going to keep you alive. Stay within my hedge. I'm going to prosper you. You know? These are the things that, this is the promise that we have. So no flesh can glory within him, because all glory in his presence. Because right now, you got these big hospitals and this, that, and another, and these big towers and everything, where people are looking down upon other people. All that's going to come to an end. All that's coming to an end. Revelation chapter 18. Verses 1 through 5. And it reads, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and it's become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through her abundance, through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So as long as you caught up in this world, Babylon falls, you're going to get the reward of Babylon. If you are caught up in her, if you're still in her, because we are in her. That's why the cry went out, come out of her, my people, get out of there. He's letting us know where we at. But you got to get out of there. Don't get caught up in this world system. Don't receive the plagues that I'm going to put upon her. Verse 5, it says, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and Elohim have remembered her iniquities. He remembers all the stuff that we're going through down here. He remembers all the hardships that we are going through. And they're going to get repaid. But our job is to make it through this. Our job is to follow that lamb wheresoever he goes and stay in accord with the Most High. All right? So today, y'all, we're going to be doing a little bit of reading. And it's all going to, we're going to look at some things that happened in the past. And again, we were on a road, and they've taken crafty counsel against us. We're going to see some of the things that's happened to us. All right. Well, one thing that we're going to talk about is this whole 40 acres and a mule thing. And you got so many people yelling, 40 acres and a mule, 40 acres and a mule. That's what we were promised, this, that, and another. This is what the slaves get, this, that, and another. First of all, a slave isn't promised anything but hard labor. All right? And when you look up exactly what the 40 acres and the mule thing is, you know, you'll be surprised. So let's talk about this. Now, this is coming from PBS, PBS.org, and it's called 100 Amazing Facts About the Negro. And that's one of the series. This is called The Truth Behind 40 Acres and a Mule. Right? Now, number one, this was a government program. Right? But I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read certain parts of it. And you decide. It says, we all heard the story of the 40 acres and a mule promised to former slaves. It's a staple of Black history lessons, and it's the name of Spike Lee's film company. The promise was the first systematic attempt to provide a form of reparations to newly freed slaves, and it was astonishingly radical for its time. Proto-socialist and its implications. In fact, such a policy would be radical in any country today. The federal government's massive confiscation of private property, some 400,000 acres, formerly owned by Confederate landowners, and its methodical redistribution to former black slaves. What most of us haven't heard is that the idea really was generated by black leaders themselves. So let me drop down here. See, excuse me. Okay. What exactly was now the land that was taken, right? It was promised to these former black slaves who fought in the war. It was about 3.9 million slaves, former slaves, right? So, number one, anybody who's yelling 40 acres and a mule, if you're not part of the people that was part of these 3.9 million slaves, you don't have a right to say that, because it was promised to certain slaves, not every slave. I mean, certain former slaves, not every slave. All right? Now, it says, what was promised? General William T. Sherman, Special Field Order Number 15. That's the name of the 40 acres in a mule document, and it's in the it's actual government document where you can look up from Civil War, the Civil War era, and see this field order. It's General William T. Sherman's Special Field Order Number 15. Issued on January 16, 1865. Right? All right. It says, that account is half right. Sherman prescribed the 40 acres in that order, but not the mule. Right? The mule would come later. It says, but what many accounts leave out of this idea was for massive land redistribution actually was the result of a discussion that Sherman and Secretary of War Edwin M. Stanton held 4 days before Sherman issued the order, with 20 leaders of the black community in Savannah, Georgia, where Sherman was headquartered, following his famous March to the Sea. The meeting was unprecedented in American history. So you got this field general, right? And he's meeting with the black leaders, talking about giving them land for their service. The freed ones, all right? It says, today, we commonly use the phrase 40 acres and a mule, but few of us have read the order itself. Three of its parts are relevant here. Section 1 bears repeating in full. Now, this is what is actually, this is the actual land that gets redistributed. Remember, at this time, white farmers and white folks had this land. All right? That's important. He says, the islands from Charleston south, the abandoned rice fields along the rivers for 30 miles from the sea and the county bordering the St. Johns River, Florida, are reserved instead of part of the settlement of the Negroes, now made free by the acts of war and the proclamation of the President of the United States. So, this was land that was on the South Carolina coast and stretched all the way down to part of Florida. Just that land. It wasn't no, you get to pick 40 acres wherever you feel like it and set up shop. And it was just part of that land. And it was just part of these free Negroes who got that land. So it wasn't for everybody. But you got everybody trying to claim 40 acres in the mule, right? It says, This is section two. This is some specifics of it. It says, section two specifies that these communities, that these new communities, moreover, will be governed entirely by black people themselves on the islands and in the settlements hereafter to be established. No white person whatever, unless military officers and soldiers detailed for duty, will be permitted to reside, and the sole and exclusive management of the affairs will be left to the free people themselves by the laws of war and orders of the President of the United States. The Negro is free and must be dealt with as such. So this is, you had an entirely black land on the South Carolina / Florida coast, right? Self-governed by blacks. Section 3 specifies the allocation of land. Each family shall have a plot of not more than 40 acres of tillable land. So everybody didn't get 40 acres. He said each family shall have a plot of not more than 40 acres. He said of tillable land, and when it borders on some, and when it borders on some water channel with not more than 800 feet waterfront, in the possession of which land the military authorities will afford them protection until such time as they can protect themselves or until Congress shall regulate their title. So with this order, 400,000 acres of land, a strip of coastline stretching from Charleston, South Carolina to St. Charles River in Florida, including Georgia's Sea Islands and the mainland 30 miles in it from the coast, will be redistributed to the newly freed slaves. So they had beachfront property for the most part. You know, they on the coastline of South Carolina, stretching all the way down to Florida. All right? And it talks about who come up with the idea. Now, let me get down to the end. Whoa. See, because after all that, and they gave him, they gave him all this land, right? Now, this is what people started to say. People in the North started to say. It said, what became of the land that was promised, right? Says the response to the order was immediate. When the transcript of the meeting was reprinted in the black publication, Christian Recorder, that's the name of it, an editorial note intoned that, and this is a quote, from this it will be seen that the colored people down south are not so dumb as many suppose them to be. It's a decent thinking Negroes, right? Because they they didn't negotiate themselves some land. The mule came a little bit later. I didn't read that part about the mule, but the mule actually came from the military. The military brought the mules for use when the military wasn't using them. You know, so they ended up, you know, using the mule. So that's where you get the whole 40 acres and a mule from. But it says, from this it will be seen that the colored people down south are not so dumb as many suppose them to be, reflecting North-South slave, free, black class tensions that continue well into the modern civil rights movement. See, what happened? These Negroes ain't so dumb. These Negroes ain't so dumb. So what happens when they say, they figure out the Negro ain't so dumb? Well, we got to take some crafty counsel against him, right? He says the effect throughout the South was electric. As Eric Fauna explains, the freedmen hastened to take advantage of the order. Baptist minister Ulysses S. Houston, one of the group that had met with Sherman. This is one of the guys, one of the 20 that talked to the general. He led 1,000 blacks to Skidaway Island, Georgia, where they established a self-governing community with Houston as the black governor. And by June, 40,000 freedmen had been settled on 400,000 acres of Sherman land. By the way, Sherman later ordered that the army could lend the new settlers mules. Yeah, there you go. Hence the phrase, 40 acres and a mule. Now, here's the crazy thing. We just read, those Negroes bright. They learning. They not so stupid. So what happens? It says, what happened after this astonishing visionary program, which would have fundamentally altered the course of American race relations? Andrew Johnson, Lincoln's successor. Now, this is the president after Lincoln, right? Lincoln, quote unquote, freed the slaves. This came about from the thing that Lincoln said, right? The next president, Andrew Johnson, Lincoln's successor and a sympathizer with the South, overturned the order in the fall of 1865. And as Barton Myers sadly concludes, returned the land along the South Carolina, Georgia, and Florida coast to the planters who had originally owned it, to the very people who had declared war on the United States. So, they gave them some land. But what happened? You showed you was too smart. I'm going to take it back. A chance at economic freedom was there. Economic freedom, self-governing thing. What happened? Take it back. Crafty counsel was used against them. You helped them win their war. You was promised something. They gave it to you and they took it back. So why don't leave the whole 40 acres and the mule thing alone? Leave it alone. Don't even worry about it. Because in the end, the government took it back. All right? Another way that they got us, you know, like I said, oldest HBCU was in 1837, I believe. Education is another way that they intertwine us and integrate us within this system, right? Now, we're going to read something about a guy from Baltimore. His name is John McDonough. And if you ever heard of McDonough High School, that's who his name is. Very interesting man. Okay. John McDonough was an American entrepreneur whose adult life was spent in South Louisiana and later in Baltimore. He made a fortune in real estate and shipping, and as a slave owner, he supported the American Colonization Society, which organized transportation of free people of color to Liberia. So that whole Back to Africa movement, this guy was doing it. Any free servant, because he owned boats, he owned shipping. He was in the shipping. Any free person, you wanted to go back to Africa, he got your ticket. And he was dropping them off in Liberia. Right? So he says, okay. It says, in his will, he provided large grants for the public education of children of poor whites and freed people of color in New Orleans and Baltimore. And by the 1970s, some 20 schools in New Orleans public school systems was named for him. So this guy and his later when he died, he left money for schools in Baltimore and schools in New Orleans. In New Orleans, public school systems. And these were for the freed slaves and poor white people. Right? Yeah. Where is it? It says plus. Okay. It says, although his life, excuse me, this is, although during his life, McDonald was an infamous miser. He left the bulk of his fortune, close to $2 million, to the cities of Baltimore and New Orleans for the purpose of building public schools for poor children. So he's indoctrinating schools, public schools. Now, poor kids was already going to school, especially poor black kids. We was homeschooled, and we had our own schools. So now you have the introduction of this education system, which are going to poor people. Do you think they're getting the same type of education as these rich folks? No, they weren't. Even to this day, they don't get the same education as these rich folks. To this day. Right? He says, purpose of building public schools for poor children, specifically white and free black children. This was unprecedented and proved controversial. Right. Talk about the out in Owens Mills, because that's where it is. That's the that's where McDonough is. McDonough was a slaveholder. In 1822, he devised a manumission scheme by which his slaves could buy their freedom. The process took about 15 years. Thus, he was able to profit from their labor before he set them free. McDonough was also active in and contributed to the American Colonization Society, which enabled free black slaves to immigrate back to Africa. McDonough used the society to provide passage to Liberia for many of the people he once enslaved. So he owned slaves. They worked for him for 15 years. They paid him for freedom. And then if they wanted to go back to Africa, they paid them to take them back to Africa. This is what this guy was doing. So think about that when you're talking about public school systems. What are they teaching them? How are their minds being integrated within the system? Because they're not teaching them the things that they're not teaching them the word. Again, as my brother talked about the planets, right? When we look up, ain't no planets, sun, moon, stars. But they're learning the same stuff that was taught, the same lies that was taught to us. Neptune, Venus, Mercury, Uranus. That's what they're learning. They're not learning the truth. a second, y'all. All right. And it's the last one we're going to read about. This is called Prosperous Blacks in the South, 1792 through 1880. And what it is a some people went down into New Orleans, Louisiana, and they recorded what they saw. It says this. It's by Lauren Schweizinger. It says this. There are also in the vicinity, this is how it starts off, her notes. There are also in the vicinity a large number of free colored planters. Frederick Law Olmsted wrote in 1856, a few years after a steamboat trip down the Cane River in Louisiana, having stopped at several plantations to take on cotton. He had learned that in 15 miles of well-settled and cultivated country on the bank of the river, beginning 10 miles below Natchitoches, there was only one pure-blooded white man. There was only one pure-blooded white man, describing these planters as Gaelic and Hispano-Afric Creoles. So in 15 miles of land, you got all these plantations and all this crops and growing and this. And so in 15 miles, it was only one white guy. The rest of them was Creoles and blacks. It says, describing these planters as Gaelic and Hispanic Afro-Creoles. Also noted that they were the slaveholding descendants of old French or Spanish planters and their Negro slaves. As the reporter for the New York Times and New York Tribune, Olmsted had traveled extensively in the South during the early 1850s, publishing four books about his experiences. But few groups stood out more vividly in his memory. Now, let me go down a little bit further. Okay. It says, for many years, historians paid only slight attention to blacks who reached the upper economic levels in the 19th century South. In 1905, amateur historian Calvin Dill Wilson wrote a 10-page essay in the North American Review called Black Masters, A Sidelight on Slavery. And a decade later, John Russell added a brief article in the Journal of Negro History on the same subject. The scientific historians of the William A. Dunning School, Walter Linwood Fleming, Mildred Thompson, James G. Derulac Hamilton, James W. Garner, among others, almost completely ignored black landholders and prosperous black business people. But to some extent, this was also true for a later group of historians who attacked the racist assumptions of the Dunning School. So you have this school who reports on black economics, right? They were ignoring prosperous black people. So when they were saying that, you know, you don't have anything because you come from nothing. You come from nothing. You're only a slave. You're only a slave. You're only a slave. See, that's another way things are beaten into you. You know? Listen to KRS-One's song, You Will Learn. My man said, nobody told you wasn't just a janitor. If that's all you hear, and you keep on repeating it, you'll start to believe that. You'll start to believe it. It'll be drilled into your head, you know? And then you got the narrative, you know, you got the media going on. Blacks are doing this, blacks are doing that, blacks are doing this, blacks are doing that. They're not prospering, they're not doing this, they're not going. But they're ignoring the fact, see, they're shifting the narrative to keep you in a state, keep you thinking that way. Blacks are so violent, blacks are so violent, blacks are. Not saying that violence doesn't exist, but blacks are going to be violent against blacks because we're mainly around each other. Whites are going to be violent against whites because they're mainly around each other, et cetera, et cetera. You know? But as long as they shift, keep the narrative the same, and as long as they keep on putting you down, and see, you'll never see the light of Yahweh because you'll be so depressed. You'll keep your mind on your situation, and you'll never see the light of Yahweh. You'll never see the good in any of this. You'll never see your purpose down in this. Our purpose is to serve and learn these things and let. That's what your purpose is for. So, that's right. Even with Black Wall Street, my brother chimed in with Black Wall Street. All those things that happened with Black Wall, you know, and that's one of the bigger ones. That's why I really didn't really talk about it. That's something that's garnering a whole bunch of attention right now. You know? When they burnt down all those businesses, when they burnt down the movie theaters that we own, you know. But as long as the narrative is you're nothing, you will never be nothing, you're going to stay caught up in the system. As long as the narrative, we have to switch the narrative. We have to hear what Abba is telling us. We're greater than this. But we have to learn how to serve, just like his son did. Just like his son did. Don't get caught up in the depression of this world. Don't get caught up in the education of this world that goes against what Yahweh says. No scientific fact, no, none of that. We have to switch the narrative because our minds are caught up in this world. You know? I've been through public school, you know, and it taught me a whole bunch. And now I have to unlearn a whole bunch. You know, it's just a plot. It's a plot to keep us. It's a plot to keep the cog in the wheel going for this beast system. You know, There was a time when we were self-sufficient, when all we had was each other, blacks, and they were working. But again, even if all you have is each other and you don't put your eyes on the Most High, he's going to take it away. He's going to take it away. All right? So, family, don't believe the narrative that this world is putting out about us. Don't believe it. Sure, crime is going to happen. You know, because the man of violence, we have taken upon their ways, some of us. But the vast majority of us, even if they, Yahweh has us in this. Yahweh has us, and he, this is his nation, and this is how he chose to build it. Learn to be a good servant. You know, as my brother calls me, I'm be a good slave. It's my good slave. You know, be a good slave for Yahweh and learn the things that he needs to learn. He's going to teach you. And don't believe those things that were taught, because they lie and they switch the narrative to keep you in a state of nothing. You know, my father used to say stuff like, man, you know, if a person owns you, they're not going to ever let you get on top. They're not going to ever do this. So, you know, when thinking back on it, you know, that was defeated. You know, that was a defeated attitude. I'm like, hold up, man. See, I know the king now. And I really don't need to be on top. You know, I just need to prosper. Just need to be alive and stay alive and be grateful for Abba having me in this system and bearing me day to day. Not saying that if he say, okay, here's a couple million for you, day well, I'm not going to be happy. Not saying that. Not saying that you can't, you know, be prosperous within the system and keep your eyes on Yahweh. We saw that with Daniel. We saw that with Abraham. We saw that with these men of faith. We saw these different things. You know, but at the same time, if our state is to be this, be happy. Glory in it. You know, that every man, he said, whatever you're called to do, hey, be happy that you're called to do it. So if you're going to be that broke servant, be happy to be that broke servant. If you're going to be that balling servant, be happy to be that balling servant. But whatever Abba has for you, glory in it. You know, and don't be caught up in this world system. All right? So if you have any questions or comments about anything, you know, put them on the line and me and my brothers will answer them, because, like I said before, I recruit people. This is my last week, so our brother Ahab L is up next. You know, I will bless him, open up his mind, and fill him up the way he feels. So that ends this talk, this blog talk. I'll talk to y'all in another, my go around, whenever Abba puts on my mind. All right. Blessed to you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled. For you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah. Abba Yah, in the name of thy Son, Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King. Father, we thank you once again for the gift of life, Father. Father, strengthen us. Let us know your plan for us. Let us know your will for us. Let us know your desire for us, Father. Move us by your Spirit to be the sons and daughters that you so desire. When this flesh rises up, show us how to beat it down, Father. When we don't want to do the things we ought to, give us the strength to overcome, Father. Let us be one in accord with you, Father. Let us be one in accord with your Son, Yahushua. Let us be in his image, after his likeness, Father. Let us serve like him. He took the low, so let us also take the low, Father. Let us bear one another. Let us overcome all things, Father, through your strength, not by our might, but through your Spirit, Father. Protect us throughout the week. Show us and strengthen us for the challenges that are coming our way, Father. Chastise us when we go to the left and to the right. But above all, Father, have mercy. Have mercy. Have patience. And keep your loving kindness towards us, Father. In Yahushua's name, we give you praise, glory, and honor. Hallelujah. Amen. Shabbat shalom, family.
All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. Yeah. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God. Yeah. All the glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God.
All the glory belongs to you, oh God. All the glory belongs to you.
glory belongs to you. All the glory belongs to you, oh God.
Y'all know it by now. Come on, sing.
All the glory belongs.
All the glory belongs to you.
To you.
All the glory belongs to you, oh God.
Oh Lord, we bless your name and we give you glory. We lift you high in all the earth. Because you're worthy.